Good morning. So we ask ourselves three questions in this class every time. We're going to make sure that we get this over the couple of month period. And by the way, we're four into this and we got four more to go. So it becomes a religious experience now. The end is near, right? Amen? All right, why do we study, Brother Butch? To know the mind of God, to understand the mind of God. We're still struggling, aren't we? It's what? It's not. Way at the very top. That's it. You should just be able to. You just probably have to click down through there, Brother Butch. No, it's missing entire pieces of that. This is the danger of PowerPoint. Sometimes it don't always work like it's supposed to. This is no fun, I apologize. Yeah, that's better. That's the answer to the first question. Why do we study it? Again, to understand the mind of God. Butch, next one. Again, Isaiah 55, verse 9. For your thoughts are not my thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Then verse 9. I'm not pushing it anymore. I may be messing it up. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your ways. And then the next question is, what are the two most dangerous words that we use or we try to avoid when we're studying? Brother Butch? I think. Remember? We don't want to get caught in the trap of saying, this is what I think. What I think as far as God's will is irrelevant. It's all about God's will. Brother Butch, we use three things to interpret Scripture: a hermeneutic, a science, a methodology that we use to interpret Scripture, and those are, number one, direct command. When Scripture says, do this, do this. Number two, examples of the apostles. That's also referred to as the apostolic example. When we find examples of the apostles doing something, like worship, or like how they carried out salvation, and those kinds of things. And number three, what's inferred by Scripture? We're using this one an awful lot in this particular class, because in these more challenging pieces of passage, these inferences are very, very important. All right, Brother Butch, next one. All right, today's topic. What was the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh? It's an interesting one, isn't it? I think you're going to find that there's a wide range of ideas of what that was. We're going to find a bunch of hints in the New Testament about what that might have been. But in the end, I think what I want you to take from this class, and sometimes I like to give you the answer at the very beginning so that you know what we're looking for. What I want you to take from this passage is not as much what the thorn was, but what God's response was. That's the story in this particular passage. And if you miss that, if all you get thought of is, what was that thorn? You really miss a powerful piece of Scripture. And so this morning we're going to look at that. All right, well, let's read the passage. This is where it comes from. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 9. The Apostle Paul writes this: because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, in this first verse of this particular passage, Paul says the exact same thing twice. My expectation would be from that is because it's important. And do you see what that is? To keep me from exalting myself. Every one of us have a level of pride. We have a level of arrogance. That when I have good things happen to me in my life, I say, who did that? I did that, didn't I? This is because of how smart I am, how clever I am, how witty I am. It's all about me. That's not when I grow as a Christian, is it? To keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. If you take one thing from this lesson today, take that. My grace is sufficient. Hear that? Then Paul kind of responds, or the Lord continues, my grace is sufficient to you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul responds, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's the passage that we're going to look at today. What's this thorn in the flesh? Butch, let's go on. Let's look at a couple of questions as we kind of get started. Butch, was it even possible, or is it even possible to determine what the thorn in the flesh is? I mean, that's kind of the big question. Butch? Biblical theologists and expositors have been pondering the answer to this query for centuries. And that, I guess you would say, since Paul wrote this down and sent this letter to the Corinthian church, there's been some questions in men's mind about what this is. Just perplexing thing. Secondly, and more importantly, is the thorn in the flesh what this passage is even about? And the answer to that is no, it's not. But it's the most curious thing. What can we learn about the great apostle's suffering and about handling the dark times in our life? Brother Butch? Here is the most important aspect of this passage which the apostle included in the letter to the Corinthian church. We will find no more profound answer anywhere as we ponder the times in our lives when we are most troubled. And that is, my grace is sufficient for you. Nobody is exempt from trouble in their life. You hear that? Nobody. None of us. There have been times in my life and I'll look at somebody else and I'll think, man, that's the one I want to be like. I want to be like that person. I want their life. And then as I get to know that person, I realize they got just as many problems as I do. They got just as many challenges. And we all have them. Every one of us. Whether it's something personal with us, whether it's personal with our spouse, whether it's with our job, there's just 1,000 things that we can struggle with. And these things, the lesson we won't get to today, but the lesson for next week is a little bit more about God's discipline also, which is also an important aspect of this idea. All right. Let's look at some semantics of the thorn piece, because we're going to explore that, kind of what it is and what some people have thought about it was. And this is a little bit lighter topic, and then we'll kind of get into the meat of the lesson. Let's talk about some semantics. Butch, verse 1, Paul, despite the nobility of his character and the zeal for his cause of Christ, was still just a man. You know, we read about this, and we read about his courage. He would stand in the face of anybody, toe-to-toe. He's just a man. He wasn't Jesus. He was the great apostle, but he was just a man. Butch, like Paul, each of us possess a level of pride and arrogance which constantly do battle with our efforts to mature us and so that we can be more like the Savior. That's the challenge that we face, isn't it? At some point in my life, I'm baptized. And I would think at that point, oh, I'm very holy. I'm very righteous. I'm very saved. That's true. And hopefully when I get to the end of my days, I'm not at that same level. I have grown and matured, and my knowledge of the Scriptures has become more robust, and I've become more like Jesus. Pride and arrogance do battle with that. Butch, the last one. So great was the agony that which Paul endured that on 3 occasions he petitioned the Lord to remove the thorn. I have things in my life and have had things in my life where I can promise you, I prayed 100 times for God to remove it. It would make it so much easier to go through life if I didn't have this. And he didn't. And now I flash forward a couple of decades later, and I can kind of in retrospect look back and say, ah, now I see why he didn't remove it. Because I'm a better person now. My faith is matured. I'm more compassionate. He's taken some of my pride away from me. And I'm a better Christian. I'm more like Jesus. But if he had just reached in there and said, "Oh, I know that's a lot of hassle for you to have to deal with, Jeff. Let's just take that away." It doesn't happen always. Butch, next one. Let's look at a real abbreviated list, and this is a very abbreviated list of what has been kind of conjectured down through the ages of what Paul's thorn in the flesh might be, all right? Uncontrollable temper. You know, when I was about 16 or 17 years old, we attended the church in Seminole, and my father was being put up as an elder, and another man by the name of Doe McRae. Some of you may have known Wallace Doe McRae. Good, good man. And when it came time to actually go in as an elder, Doe kind of mysteriously backed out at that particular point. And I asked my dad, I said, "Why didn't Doe get put in as an elder?" He said, "Well, he, after prayerful consideration, he came to the conclusion that until he could control his temper, he didn't want to serve." You know, I never forgot that. Temper is a rage within you. And until we can get a grasp on that as Christians, and a lot of us have it, it's a difficult thing to deal with. But that was one of the things that's been conjectured. Butch, fleshly desire, a lot of men and women struggle with that one. Butch, epilepsy, I'm not sure exactly how they came to that one, but epilepsy was thought to be one. Sharpness of tongue kind of goes with uncontrollable temper, and you could see that from Paul. I mean, he didn't pull punches, as you would say. One more, mental depression. Butch, another one. This one is one that Brother Adam Clark, who wrote an entire commentary on the Bible, he finished in 1826. This was his idea, that there was a false apostle in the Corinthian church due to the reference of the messenger of Satan. Remember that in the passage, the Lord put the thorn in the flesh, and he said, "A messenger of Satan." So Brother Clark, he conjectured that was what it was. There was something, a false apostle maybe, in the Corinthian church that was just giving him grief, and he was tired of it. Rich, let's go on. While it's impossible to know the exact nature of the thorn, there are found numerous passages in New Testament which are going to give us some hints. And let's look at a few of those real quick. First one, Brother Butch. This school thought, the idea, one of them might have been vision. And of course, the question then comes, if it was vision, and we'll look at some passages of why we think about what that might be it. If it was vision, did it have anything to do with the road to Damascus? Remember when he was stricken blind for a period of time? And then regardless, he had some very serious and acute physical ailments. Let's look at some passages. Brother Butch, first one, 2 Corinthians 10:10. Now listen to this. This is Paul writing this letter, and he's talking about what someone in the congregation is saying about him. And he says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." There was a contemporary of Paul named Nikephoros who wrote about the same time and apparently might have known Paul. Now, keep in mind, this is secular writing. But this is what this person wrote about the Apostle Paul. And I want you to listen, because I've never thought about him. I had this mental image of Jesus, and I had this mental image of the apostles, and I had this mental image of what these characters look like. And I don't think this is what I envisioned Paul. Listen to how this man described Paul. "Paul was a little man, crooked and almost bent like a bow. He had a pale countenance," that's your face, "he had a pale countenance, long and wrinkled, a bald head. His eyes were full of fire and benevolence, and his beard was long and thick and interspersed with gray hairs." Is that how you think of Paul? Kind of all hunched over with this long face and a big beard. Well, they said his personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. This is the single greatest writer in the history of the gospel. Except you're the Savior. So sometimes it's not about what we look like, is it? Let's keep on going. That may have been a thorn in the flesh. Butch? Oh no. Oh no. Ah, there we go. 2 Corinthians 11:23. "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I more so, far more in labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death." One of the other things that's been conjectured is, was Paul just kind of tired of just the life that he was living? I mean, just the continual persecutions that he had. Brother Butch? Clearly, when in this particular passage, we begin to see the idea that Paul needed someone for personal service, right? He writes to Timothy, he says, keep in mind, 2 Timothy was the last letter that we have that Paul wrote. Now, he may have written more, but this is the last one that we know of. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone on to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. He was in prison. He needed someone. There was something wrong. There was some ailment. Butch? Now, this is some of the ones where we get the idea that he may have been having some vision problems. This is probably one of the more prevalent ideas of what was wrong with Paul. And keep in mind, he's before the council. And remember who Paul was. He described himself once as a Pharisee among Pharisees. He knew the council. He knew the high priest. But with that in mind, listen to what he wrote here. He said, Paul, or listen to what Luke wrote about him. Paul, looking intently at the council. So he's looking right at him. Looking intently at the council. Brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit and try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck? Look to the next verse. And the bystander said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brother, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler. He knew who that was. Possibly, he just couldn't see him. Keep on going. Bruce, next one. This is the time when a guy is kind of confronting Paul. Named Elymas, we talked about him last week, but Elymas' suggestion was posing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, but Saul, who was known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, Butch, and he said, you who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. Why would he choose that? Maybe because it was something that he struggled with. Butch, the next one. Galatians chapter 6, very, very well-known passage. See with what large letters I am writing to you. It is well known that Paul dictated all of the letters that he wrote to the churches, possibly because of a challenge that he had with blindness in this, or with some level of vision difficulty. Some say he wrote this with his hand, and he had to write so big so that he could see it. Last one. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, but I know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Was Paul sick? Was he weak and frail? Yes. I mean, he tells us right here, it was because of that I preached to you the first time. And that it was a trial that you in my bodily condition, and it was a trial to you in that my bodily condition you did not despise or loathe, but you considered me an angel of God as Jesus Christ himself, though they clearly treated him extremely well. But this is the interesting passage. But then, in the sense of blessing you had, for I bear you witness that, if possible, you had have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. Why would he say that if he didn't have a challenge with that? Is this the thorn in the flesh? I don't know. It could be, though. You see, we have some hints in the New Testament about what this might have been, Brother Butch. So can we come to a firm conclusion? Probably not. On the all end, it's just conjecture and speculation, Butch. But the true power and the glory of this passage is far more important to Christians by the response of God to Paul's pleadings. Don't miss that. As we look at this passage, don't miss the message, the story. And it's not this thorn. It's not this challenge that Paul is saying, please, God, take this away from me. Please don't make me endure this any longer. Three times he said it. Butch, look at the end of this. This goes back to our original passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9, the first part of that verse. And he said to thee, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. See that? Is God talking just to Paul there? Not by a long stretch. Not by a long stretch. He's talking to all of us. When we go through the difficulties we have in our lives, when we go through meeting disease head on, when we go through losing someone that we thought we could never live without, when we go through losing our job, when we go through all the things that we go through in life, that we think, I can't take it. I can't deal with this. God says, what I've already done for you is sufficient to get you through this. You hear that? My son died for you. He came and became a man just like you are. And he was a God. He was God. And that is sufficient. Butch, the Apostle Paul's response in the next verse also provides a tremendous lesson we can learn to apply in our own lives. This is kind of the next part of that. And Paul says, therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Remember this. You never mature as a Christian. You never grow to be more like our Savior. You never grow to be closer to your God on your best day. Hear that? That don't happen on our best day. Our best day is always going to be about me. It's through the difficulties in life. And that's what God shared with Paul here. It's the challenges. It's the disciplining that God bestows on us as a gift to us. And man, I don't ever look at discipline as a gift. Do you? When my boss calls me on the phone and I've done something he didn't really particularly agree with, and he's kind of helping me understand the error of my ways, I'm sitting there thinking, ooh, I don't want to have to go through this. I don't like this. I don't like discipline. Discipline is important. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. All right, Butch, let's look at some other passages in the New Testament about facing adversity and trials in our life, because that's the essence of this passage. How do we deal with those, and what value do they have in us? Butch, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You hear that? How do we get to the end of our days and say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. We do that by enduring these challenges in our lives. And as hard as they are, and as much as we look back and say, this was not the life that I had planned for me. This is not the way when I was a teenager that I envisioned I was going to end up. How many of us have felt that way? I had this vision of how my life was going to go. And I get to kind of about three-fourths of the way through and realize, man, this ain't working out so good. This ain't the way I planned it. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And because of this, I'm more like Jesus. No matter what we go through in life, His was worse. You hear me? No matter how self-important I might think I am, and how much I deserve to be treated good, Jesus was God, and we spat on Him. We beat Him. We staked Him to a tree, and we killed Him. He was God. Butch? Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Love this one. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to get along in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both in having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Whatever your allotment is in life. You know, I watch the news every day. And I see the things happening in the world, and I think, man, this is a messed up place we live in. And it probably is. It always has been. If you go back 100 years or 200 years, it was just as messed up then. We live in a great place in this country. But hear me. If it went away tomorrow, and we were living in a bad way, that has nothing to do with our Christianity. You hear me? Slaves can be Christians. All through the New Testament we see that. People who were poor, people who were rich, people in good governments and in bad. That's not what defines Christianity. What defines Christianity is being able to endure through it and have the faith to come out clean on the other side. That's what Paul's saying here. Having abundance or suffering need, I can do all things through Him, Christ, who strengthens me. Butch? This is an interesting one from Peter, chapter 5, verse 10 of 1 Peter. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know, one of the most common things that we see preached in the world today is this gospel of abundance. That you become a Christian and things get good, right? You become a Christian and wealth comes and happiness comes and problems just somehow kind of disappear like a bird in the wind. Is that what Scripture says? I'm afraid it's not. After you have suffered for a little while, every one of us are going to have to endure this. And after we get through that, those things mature us. The difficulties in life are what make us more like Jesus, not the good days. Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The next one, this one's from James. This is kind of the, if the book of James has a theme, it comes from right here. It's about perfection. Listen to what James says. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Do y'all do that? Do I look forward to bad times? I don't even like to get a flat. And there's a lot worse thing that happened in my life than that. And yours too. And that for the rest of your life. This is it. James says, look forward to those times. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, knowing that you may be perfect and complete. Do you ever think of yourself as perfect? I don't. I don't ever think of myself as perfect. But know this. If we endure, if we remain faithful, if we continue to fight the good fight, one of these days we're going to die. That's not even good news, is it? Well, yeah, actually it is. And we will stand before our God on the day of judgment perfect. You hear me? Is it because of anything I've done? Absolutely not. Because of the love of Jesus, because of my faith, and because of my willingness to obey His commandments, I will stand before my God perfect. And He will look down and He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why we endure this and we smile and we learn to say, this is going to make me better and this is going to make me more like Jesus. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Butch? Back in the Old Testament, many are the afflictions of the righteousness. And that's David telling us what our life is going to be. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Butch? Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. We endure, and we pray, and we thank God. Butch, look at some conclusions here. It's really, really, really a good set of conclusions. I like these. But the Apostle Paul, despite his nobility of character and his zeal for the cause of Christ, was still just a man, just like us, just exactly like us, except some say that he was a little more stooped over, had a little bit longer beard, he was bald-headed, and he had some gray hair in it. It's not how we look in life. It's our faith, and it's our maturity, and it's our zeal in becoming more like Jesus. Butch? He had an infirmity so great, whatever that might have been, it was a thorn in the flesh, it was an infirmity, so great that he pleaded with God on three occasions to remove it. Butch, although we have no way to truly know what his thorn in the flesh actually was, we must assume that he agonized over it to the point of having considerable trepidation. I mean, and that's no different than any of us, is it? Every one of us have found a point in our life where you look back and you say, I can't go on. I can't beat this. I can't take it. I can't endure it. And we pray, we hope, and God answers us. Sometimes he makes it better, and sometimes he says what? My grace is sufficient. Butch, God's response to the great apostles is the true story of this passage. My grace is sufficient. And five. Butch, each of us have our own trials, our own thorn in the flesh, whether that's the loss of a loved one, difficulties in relationships, stress from work, chronic disease. That's one that has stricken many of us. That something comes along in life that's going to eventually end our lives. It's hard to deal with that, isn't it? Financial challenges, children who need us. There's several of us in this congregation who struggle with that particular thing. Children who will need us their whole life. All of us have to a certain extent. Others have that more intent. The list goes on and on and on. All of us. Nobody's exempt. Butch. But God's response to the Apostle Paul and each of us is timeless. And what does it do? It matures our faith. It gives us confidence in the hope that God has promised. And what is that hope? What is that promise? Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Endure. Let trials mature you. Let struggles make you more like Jesus. No matter how bad it is, his was still worse. And in the end, my grace is sufficient. That's the story of this particular lesson. I mean, if there's a difficulty in this passage, it's learning to accept that. That's the challenge that I face. I want to fix my own problems, right? What do we say in America? I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. That's our culture. That's the way that we go through as citizens of this great country. If you look back 300 or 400 years when they first landed here before we became a country, that's the way that they endured. They took it to the problem head on. Is that the way we live our lives as Christians? No. We mature over time to understand, I don't need to fight this. I need to understand that this is something that is maturing me, that's making me more like Jesus. That's the message of this particular passage. My grace is sufficient.